My grandmother always said, never talk about politics or religion. Well, we're going to talk about both politics and religion on the chat show with the Dean of Sydney, Philip Jensen.
Hello.
And tackling the idea of church and state is not going to be easy, but we'll try and do that. Because the separation of church and state is an issue that comes up in the newspapers from time to time. People debate it and discuss it. And a lot of people want to say you have to have separation of church and state. What they usually mean is they don't want people who've got positions in the church telling politicians what they should be doing. That's what they usually mean by separation of church and state. But it's a complicated issue.
There's a lot of rubbery terms like that and ill-defined terms, yes. And people use this topic to run their agenda on. And it's actually something quite different.
Let's try and sort it out. And okay. That means sorting out terms. Church and state. We need to know what these things mean.
Yes. The definitions of both are really fuzzy and confuse us. And the lack of clarity in thinking about what it is we're talking about adds to the confusion greatly.
Does the Bible tell us what the state actually is?
No. I wouldn't have thought so.
Get us a bit closer anyway.
Well, the Bible is written to people who live under all kinds of governments, and it's written to little people. So it's really not about government. And the only period of government is the period when Israel was a nation. And so there are some Old Testament parts about how the kingdom of God in Israel was to run. But that was just a foreshadow of the real kingdom that Christ was bringing.
So if you're a follower of Christ, here is how to live under any sort of government is what it's all about.
Yes, that's right. Especially how to live under persecuting, evil, rotten governments like the Roman Empire.
So it doesn't help us much. It doesn't help us a lot to understand a democratic state.
No, but there are some principles that are involved. The role of government is justice. So in Romans chapter 13, we are not to fight back. We're to leave it to God's justice, and God's justice in this world is brought in by the government. Now, the government he's writing about that time was the Roman Empire, which from our kind of terms was not all that just, especially to Christians. But so there is a role for government that God gives, and that we as citizens mustn't fight the government. We've got to support the government. Pray for the government.
So however the government is constituted, whether it's an old-fashioned monarchy or a modern democracy, government's God's idea.
Yes.
And it's got a role to play.
Without government, we're a lot worse off.
And church. The Bible does tell us what church is.
Yes.
And it doesn't necessarily mean what we immediately think of as being church, does it?
No, that's right. And the word church means all kinds of things. Buildings.
Yes, meetings.
Meetings. The concept of church when we talk church-state is the concept of the institutionalised, organised religion.
Denominations.
Denominations. But people can talk about church and state when they're talking about a Muslim country.
Right.
What church means there is Islam, organised Islam. So right. It's organised institutional religion in relationship to the government.
Okay. So organised institutional religion on one hand, government on the other.
Yeah.
Is it good that they're separate?
Yes. Yeah, it is good that they're separate. It's from a Christian perspective, it comes out of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. So there's a separation built in there. But it's more than a Christian idea. It's a Protestant Christian idea, really.
Because people will say to you, wasn't always like that. You know, there was a time when churches, meaning organised religion, took over whole countries and had secular power. So you're just coming up with something these days and saying it's Christian. But in fact, it comes from the Bible.
It comes from Bible believing. Yes. Now, Christian church institution has not always followed the Bible. Sometimes it's even declared that it hasn't followed the Bible. And so there are Christian denominations that have taken over governments and have been too intrusive in government. And governments have used religions and churches at times to institute persecutions and the like. And so they've got into bed too closely in many occasions, and that's still the case. Orthodoxy in Russia and in Greece has tried to use governments to persecute Protestants.
So separation of church and state, Protestant Christian idea,
yep.
Biblical idea ultimately, yep. Good idea. Why is it good?
But it's not a non-Christian atheist idea.
Right.
So the atheists use it a lot, but it's not their idea.
Certainly, China didn't, Russia didn't.
They don't believe in separation of church and state. They believe in the obliteration of the church.
Yes.
By the state.
Yes, yes.
That's where it comes out.
It's even happening in modern France.
Yes.
The ban on wearing headscarves or crosses or anything like that in
right.
school is the state saying you can't have this religion.
That's right. They want to restrict religious, but they will talk the talk of separation.
Right.
But that's not what
they mean.
They
mean obliteration, though.
They really mean the removal of, the marginalisation and exclusion of, and the setting up of their religion.
Which is atheism.
Which is atheism.
Yeah.
But atheism is a religion. It's not as if there is a neutral thing called atheism and then there are religious views. Amongst religious views is atheism.
It's a worldview with a belief set and so on.
That's right. It has its belief set. Yeah. And it's not the absence of religion. It is a religion.
Yes.
But it's a religion that actually wants to take over.
Okay. So that's the bad side of things. But there is a good way in which church and state can be separated, which is healthy, which is good for both to
yes.
be separate.
Yes, yes. It's important for both. I'm glad you say it that way, Kill, because it's absolutely right. You've got to protect the church from the state and you've got to protect the state from the church.
Okay.
There's an intrusion that comes across them, that the failure to understand that there is Caesar and there is God, and that they're doing slightly different things and have different emphases. And it's important that we don't use governmental power to implement Christian belief. Christian belief has to come out of persuasion of the truth, come out of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the person. So it's important we protect the church from the state, just as we're important that we protect the state from the church.
Okay, let's talk about protecting the state from the church, because that's what troubles people. That's what they tend to focus on. That's what makes the headlines. If a piece of legislation comes up for a government and they're considering passing this, and Christians think that's terrible, that's bad, that's a violation of Christian morality, what do we have the right to do? Just persuade them?
Yes, well, it's persuasion is all that we have in one sense. That's a freedom we have in our system. I mean, living under Rome or living under communist China or living in an Islamic state, you don't have that freedom.
No.
But at least in our democratic systems, we have that freedom.
We could all write a letter saying, I think you should vote X, and here are the reasons.
Yeah, that's the freedoms we have. And we shouldn't be seeking to impose, by force of arms, Christian views. That's not our right. And that's where the separation is so important. That in the use of coercive power, that is given by God to governments to execute justice.
But it's important to see, isn't it important to also say we do have the right to persuade, to offer our arguments? Because some of the people who want to go down the road which they claim is separation of church and state, possibly is actually obliteration of church, want to say, no, you've got to keep quiet. You can't say anything about this ever at all.
That's right. And you get the absurdity of America where you've got your coins marked in God we trust, and at the same time you're not allowed to pray in state schools, you're not allowed to put the Ten Commandments up in the local...
Nativity scenes on the town hall front lawn are banned.
It's madness.
Is there a confusion here between a secular state, a secular government, and a secular society? Are people muddled about that? Do people think in order to have a secular government, we have to have a secular society, therefore we can't call it Christmas, we have to call it holidays?
It's holidays. Not even holidays, because they're holy, aren't they? You've got to call them vacations.
Well, if anyone points it out to Americans who are now busy saying happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas, they will just all go mad.
Yes.
They won't know what to say.
Quite so. White Christmas. Use Christmas,
it's
can you?
More
white greetings. There are certain key terms there. Secular nation. Now, what's a secular nation? A secular state is a better word to put it. Let's put it that way. See, a state is not the same as a nation. The nation is the people, the culture, the history, the activities.
All of us are part of the
all
nation.
All of us and all that we do is part of this nation. The state is the government.
Right.
Now, when you confuse the government with the nation, you've got big problems. Now, it's not surprising many politicians do. It's very sad that...
Because they see their own role as being so important.
So vital. Yeah, absolutely.
Yes.
The place would collapse
without me.
I'm the embodiment of the whole nation.
Yes.
But there's a whole host of stuff that people do that have got nothing to do with the government, and that's really good.
But the government is not the nation.
The government's not the nation.
Yes.
The word secular You're the wordsmith, so you tell me, but the word secular, as I understand, is a 13th century English word out of Latin, meaning...
He's cheating. He's done research. He's looked this up.
Well, I didn't read it in your book. Of this age.
Yes.
Of this world, of now.
Yes. Of the temporal.
Of the temporal, yes. Whereas the word secularist is a 19th century word, which means there is nothing else. There is only this age. Now, atheists are secularists. They don't believe in any other time. They don't believe in eternity. They just believe in this age. Christians are people who believe in the secular and the sacred.
Yes. So we've got two categories. They've only got one.
They've only got one.
Yes.
Which is why they'll persecute the other one, because they don't believe it. They don't believe it exists even. It's not even part of their...
Let's drive it out of existence.
Take it out of the schools. Take it out of the local town hall. Hmm. But get rid of it completely. Now, a secular state or a secular government is a government whose concerns are only the things of the time, of the temporal. So roads and electricity and government buildings and the army.
The police force and the funding the courts and all that sort of
thing.
That's
right. Now, the church, that's not their core business.
Mm.
And so two Christians can disagree completely as to whether we should build the road there or a train track over here, or whether we should use DC or AC in our electricity system. Because that's got nothing to do with Christianity per se, and it's not really the business of the church, it's the business of the government to do it.
And occasionally people have tried to develop whole political systems out of the Bible, and the Bible really just won't let them do it.
Doesn't do it. No, no. You can't do it. And you wind up with weird views of Christianity as well as weird views of the government. I mean, that's not the way to do that.
So there's one area, which is the secular area, which is the immediate, the now we live in, the problems that have to be dealt with.
That's right.
And the other area...
Well, that's got to do with our eternal life.
Yes.
Now, but the two are separate, but not totally.
Right.
Because out of our eternal values come values which affect our temporal decisions.
Because we are eternal beings, made for eternity, there are things we can and can't do now.
Yeah. So justice. One of the fundamental tasks of government is justice. But where do you get your concept of justice from if it's not from eternity? If it's not from eternity, it just becomes social engineering. And many lawyers these days, that's what they believe, that's what they teach. And universities will teach that the concept of justice is the kind of sugar coating that persuades the community to accept what we're doing. But what we're really doing is just controlling the masses. And we're using courts to do it. And so the whole utilitarian purpose of justice is a good subject we must chat about one day, but it's a big subject. It's just got to do with manipulation controlling the crowds. It's got to do with deterrence. It's got to do with rehabilitation. But it hasn't got to do with right and wrong.
Mm. So there are going to be areas that come out of the sacred, out of eternity, that are going to affect the here and now, the secular. So you can't keep them completely separate.
No, and there are some, of course, which are fundamental. And
valuing life.
Valuing life and how we value life, or polygamy, which are, and there are some which, well, we're talking religion. There are some like, say, circumcision of boys, which my Jewish friends would say is something they have to do.
Yes.
And if the government says they're not allowed to do, then there is a major conflict that they have.
They'll do it anyway.
Well, do I obey God or do I obey man? I mean, if I were they, I would obey God and suffer the consequences.
Well, in Russia, there were parents told you could not teach Christianity to your children.
You couldn't baptise them.
Yes.
And once you start making those kinds of rules through democracy, then you lead to civil war and terrorism in the end. I mean, the democracy only really works within a culture of an agreed cultural basis.
But when there's no agreement, when there's lots, it's a very diverse society, it's going to be hard.
It gets harder and harder.
Right.
But as long as you accept certain things like the right of life, then you can do it. So as you move into those bioethical issues, you then start to move into the problem areas, because you start to touch people at a level at which they say, I'm sorry, I cannot do that, or I must do this. And the government, which is just running on roads and cars and other stuff, is ill-equipped to deal with those issues.
They've got no framework to say, what do we do about stem cell research, really, have they?
None. There's an interesting article in the paper the other day from an economist saying that you've got to understand, economics and economists are about means, not ends. The economist can never tell you what we want. He can just tell you the way to get there. But you've got to tell us what you want from somewhere else than economics. So, for example, he says, weekends. What we want is to have weekends. But if you say what we want is to maximise economic efficiency, we'd say do away with weekends.
Yes.
Because keeping all our infrastructure working 7 days a week has got to be more efficient in terms of producing money and wealth than having 2 days off each week. But if you ask the community what they want to have control so that the working week means that they can see their friends and family on weekends.
So we're trying to keep the sacred and the secular, the secular government, right? Yep. Not the secular nation, but the secular government and the sacred, the church, separate.
Yep.
But it's still going to be
but
the case
not
that...
not totally.
Not totally, because the sacred has to inform
it
and
has
provide
to.
A moral foundation.
Yes. And moral foundation and a judgment, right? There's the great one of the, you know, the atheist Bonaparte putting the crown on his own head because there was no one greater than himself that he had to answer to.
Yes.
Well, that's a very scary government. I mean, you're in tyrant country now. It's really important that our governments open in prayer because it's saying, yes, we're answerable to God.
We recognise we'll die and someday we'll stand before a higher court than we could ever establish.
That's right. And so I can be called to account for that. Now, the secularist wants to replace that with the Bill of Rights, right? And so the government must be under the authority of Bill of Rights. But Bill of Rights are notoriously disastrous territories. And once you leave judiciary up to define what they are as well, then you wind up...
Yes, they get drafted by human beings. So
Australians can't understand the Americans' Bill of Rights about bearing arms.
Yes.
You know, that's just not
the
understandable.
Right, the right to bear arms.
The right to bear arms.
Made sense 200 years ago when you had a voluntary militia, but not in an age of a professional army.
No, and buying them in the corner store and
yes.
The rest of it.
Okay, so we've got this, we want a separation between church and state, but there are problems. It's not as simple as that. It has to remain...
messy.
A messy, dynamic sort of relationship.
Yes, it's important to do that, to allow the community to develop and change too as it goes.
And one of the things that's going to happen is we will elect people to government who are Christians like us.
Yes.
And they can't ignore their own Christian conscience when they make decisions about things,
surely. Representative government is a funny thing, isn't it, really? Because you don't elect a person to make all the same decisions you would make. He doesn't come and consult with me every week. I've got to vote this way now and let's do a survey of the electorate. I mean, some of them do, that's one of the problems. But, you know, each decision I've got to ring up all my electorate to find out how they want me to vote. We vote for a person whom we say, this person is a just, fair person. He's a sensible person, he's a wise person. Well, generally, we don't know who
he
is.
I trust him. I don't know what issues will come up, but I trust him.
That's right. So when the motions come before the floor, on the floor... I don't know what the motions are going to be, but I trust his good sense. And I know the general direction from which he comes. Well, of course, some of those will be Christians and some will be Muslims, some will be Jews. And so they will bring their Muslim, Jewish, Christian, atheistic values into the decisions they're making. And so that's how religion affects the state decisions. But it's open, it's free. If we don't like them, we can vote for somebody else.
So we have to say at this point, there are those people who want a secularist government, a government that refuses to consider the eternal. Those people are whistling in the dark. They're never going to get that. Because there will always be people elected who've got a foundation.
I hope that is the case. And I hope they bring their particular moral values and views into the parliament. That's what we want. That's how you get a jury of diverse people making the decision in common. And so it's an important thing that the Christian is able to say, well, from my Christian perspective, I believe X. Now, his electorate may not have many Christians in it, but if the electorate elected a Christian person, they knew what they were getting. That's why the private life of a politician is not really, shouldn't be that private.
Because we need to know his character.
We need to know his character. Yeah, and the kind of perspective and philosophy of life he has. So as to know that, yes, well, I know what I'm getting when I vote for him.
This often comes up, this separation of church and state often comes up when the parties in a parliament decide, well, the majority party decides it will allow a conscience vote. What is a conscience vote?
Yeah, it's a fudge term, like many of these other terms are fudge terms, aren't they? What they mean is that the party isn't able to control its members on this particular issue. And so party discipline will break down. Now, politics is compromise. That's what it's
the
about.
The art of the possible, yes.
Yeah, and that's not a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with it. The compromise is not a dirty word. I used to think it was when I was a teenager, but it's not. If a group of people are going to get together and do something, they're all going to have to compromise to some extent in order to have coordinated activity. There's nothing in and of itself wrong with that. But there comes a point on some subjects where you're not going to get them together. They're just going to be in disagreement.
So they this one feels so strongly, and this feels so strongly, yep. The whip can't whip them in a line.
That's right. And so rather than have a split and lose government or something like that.
Or lose face in the media. Oh,
yes. They say, well, we'll have a conscience vote, by which they mean a free vote, a non-party political vote. However, some do mean conscience, but the word conscience is a very different thing. Conscience means the thing that I would rather die than do.
That's for a
real conscience. Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Otherwise, it's just a matter of opinion.
Right.
And so when people talk about this is my conscience, they 9 times out of 10, they just mean this is my opinion. This is my strongly held opinion. But if you said, well, you know, we'll execute you, you'll find out whether it's their real conscience or just their opinions.
Because it's happened.
Oh, yes.
Because they've been Christians and they've said, there's the stake, there's the bonfire, we'll burn you unless you do this.
That's right.
And the Christian said, we'll put up with being burnt.
That's right.
Yes.
But others have too. Muslims have.
Yes.
Atheists have. There are things for which people say, I'd prefer to die. Now, those kinds of conscience votes, they're needed every now and then. But they're needed on the big issues of life and death. We're not talking now about the secular issues. We're talking about the fundamental spiritual issues. Whether we kill, whether we clone, that's not just how are we going to organise the affairs of today and tomorrow
that's
and
life.
Next week.
That's life.
That's life.
Yes.
That is what the fundamental morality of this society is or isn't going to be. And at that point, it's a nonsense to say, well, we don't want the church involved. Because that's the area in which the church is involved.
Let me see if I can draw some threads together. We've got a separation of church and state, a Christian, Protestant, biblical concept, but it's a messy concept because our society is a messy sort of thing.
And it happens in the framework of a Christian culture and nation. Without that framework of a Christian nation and culture, I'm not sure how well it is going to work.
Well,
that's one of the problems.
The framework exists at the moment.
That's right. See, in the Declaration of in America, you see, they started saying that we believe, it's a fundamental that we believe, that all men are created equal. Well, Buddhists don't. Hindus don't.
Yes.
Don't believe in creation.
You've been reincarnated and you've got what you earned in your last life.
They may have been deistic.
Yes.
The framers of it. But they had a basic Protestant Christian assumption.
That's where they borrowed their ideas from.
That's where the ideas came from.
Yes.
And in that context, you can separate church and state. But the more you change that context, the more difficult it becomes to separate church and state, especially in an absolute sense. And they never did in practice. And as we've always had chaplains in armed forces, paid for by the government, opening parliaments in prayers. There's always been the interaction. And areas like, say, education is very important to parents. It's the role of parents, not governments.
Yes, yes.
And so as the government provides education, it's got to provide the education parents want. Now, the problem is the governments take over and start telling parents the education that they're to give their children. And there is the push that goes beyond. Instead of just saying, we're checking up to make sure you are educating your children to satisfactory levels, they start saying, you must educate
like
them
this
way.
Yes. So,
and that's secularism.
We still have that framework. So this messy, untidy separation of church and state exists. The person who's watching is saying, well, I'm not a member of parliament, but I must have some responsibility in this. They need to what? Consider carefully who they vote for, write letters if they're unhappy.
Yes.
Pray for their government?
Yes.
What are the
practical first
things?
And foremost, pray for your government.
Okay.
That's what the Bible says, 1 Timothy 2. That's what we can do. Whether it's a good, bad, or indifferent government,
whether we voted for them or not,
we pray for the government. Secondly, we obey our governments.
Right.
Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us we've got to obey and honour our governments.
But that doesn't mean we can't write a letter if I'm feeling strongly about
something.
In
Australia or in America, if you're living in a free country, one that's been heavily influenced by Protestantism, you have every right to be able to write to your government. You've got rights to vote for your government. You've got rights to find out from your local member what he or she does believe on the big issues and to stand against them or to vote for the other side if they want to. Christian politicians don't always make the best politicians because the politicians are dealing with drains and roads and
A certain type of skill, I suppose.
It takes a certain kind of skill. Yeah. But if Parliament is going to start moving into these areas of profound justice and the nature of our society, then more and more religious people will have to go into Parliament.
Quick final question, and there may not be a quick answer, but I'll try it anyway.
They're never quick answers for me.
I know that, but I tried. How high a priority should it be? We've got a lot of things we need to concern ourselves with as Christians, our church, our family and so on. Should it be something that is there that we pay attention to? Does it matter?
Yes and no. That is, God must come first before the state, always. But God doesn't come first in the sense that we then remove ourselves from the community and live in isolation. We live as part of the community, and as Christians we're responsible for the community. But the state is not the fundamental of the community. My family comes before the state. And the state is there, in a sense, to aid and assist me in the raising of my family. When you see politicians saying, I'm stepping aside from Parliament in order to look after my family, they're not doing the wrong thing.
They're doing the right thing. Yeah,
So it is important. It's important for the welfare of us all, but it's got to be secondary, and it certainly hasn't got the priority that the media would give you the intention. The media don't know how to write good stories about family life, and the Kel Richards family picnic doesn't
make the front page.
No, it doesn't rate.
All right, we've got to get it into perspective, but still treat it as something that matters in that perspective. Philip Jensen, thank you for that.
It's a pleasure.
And I think even my grandmother mightn't have minded that discussion of